talking about the exaltation of Jesus today, but I decided I would talk about the deity of Jesus. Do you know what I mean by deity? The deity of Jesus. In plain English, that means Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Excuse me. He's not one of three gods or one of a million gods. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Capital K, capital L. Praise the Lord. And while he was here on earth in a state of humiliation, having left his riches behind and coming to earth for this 33 and a half years and suffered and died in the flesh, yet last week we said that his glory peeked through every once in a while. His glory shined through every once in a while. His glory was seen. His deity was proven over and over. But because we believe and teach that Jesus is God, we have been called a cult by Moody Monthly Magazine. And thanks to you who delivered this to me. But right there it is, Moody Monthly. The Cult Encounter, a report on new religions. Well, this religion that we embrace is not a new religion. Amen. It's about nearly 2,000 years old. It's beginning in the upper room in the book of Acts. And much sooner than that in the mind of God. Okay, listen to this. From Moody Monthly. In an effort to appear Christian, many groups are parroting evangelical terminology. Some are claiming to have accepted Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Sects such as the Way International and the United Pentecostal Church, both of which deny the Trinity, hide behind their claim to be born again Christians, a claim that confuses many evangelicals who are unfamiliar with their doctrines. And then he goes on and says, heretical groups. And starts talking there. I don't mean to misrepresent anything, but I just made it concise for the purpose this morning. Because we believe and teach that Jesus is God, because we do not come under the title or banner Trinitarian, we have been called a cult by Moody Monthly Magazine. Not only that, and believe me, before the news broke nationally on Jimmy Swaggart today and yesterday, I already had this pulled out of my files, and I'll be talking about it for a minute. Jimmy Swaggart wrote an article entitled, now, when I talk about Jimmy Swaggart this morning, I'm not talking about what the news is saying about him. I'm talking about this booklet that he wrote before the news broke, and that he was, when he was, highly respected. Okay, but Jimmy Swaggart wrote an article entitled, and I hold it in my hand, The Error of the Jesus-Only Doctrine. The Error of the Jesus-Only Doctrine. This is my copy, and it is marked up, because I found some errors in his teaching. Quite a few, in fact. And I could point them out to you if we have time. If we don't have time, it'll take time sometime. But I would like to turn to, well, let me read right here. Talking about the basics of the faith, and then he says, beyond these basics of faith, many modern churches do diverge in their theology to a great extent. While almost all Pentecostal believers find themselves in close agreement on most questions of scriptural interpretation, there is a Pentecostal group which does, however, diverge from the generally accepted Pentecostal positions. This group is known as the Jesus-only people, or oneness. Technically, they are called the United Pentecostals, and sometimes they are referred to as New Issue. Okay, I'm going to move over here. The New Issue erupted within the Pentecostal movement about 1914. If you haven't read that history, you need to. It'll thrill you. The new issue erupted within the Pentecostal movement about 1914. While it started as a friendly debate over the question of the correct method for water baptism, it quickly developed into a fierce controversy over the nature of the Godhead. The argument in those early days was basically over the effort to reconcile the words of the Lord in Matthew 28:19 and Peter's words in Acts 2:38. But no reconciliation is needed. You reconcile differences. There's no difference. You reconcile enemies. You reconcile, okay. Excuse me. And Peter's words in Acts 2:38. Suddenly the thing exploded. Those who practiced baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now that was right in the Assembly of God. There were some that were reading their Bibles more carefully and closely and prayerfully than others. And they saw baptism in Jesus' name, and in the Assemblies of God, they were baptizing in Jesus' name. See? Read the history of it. It's interesting. Okay, he says here now, right in the Assembly of God, those who practiced baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus only, claimed a special revelation from the Lord which would result in the correct manner of water baptism. And what was this tremendous, tradition-defying revelation? In effect, it was this. Peter introduced the new baptismal method at Pentecost because, supposedly, the Holy Ghost had revealed unto him that the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. In other words, their revelation was that there is only one person in the Godhead, and that is Jesus Christ. Does that offend you? They also vehemently opposed the doctrine of the Trinity, claiming it was of human origin. Well, the result was that they had a split. The Assembly of God had a split. And those Assembly of God preachers that were baptizing in Jesus' name, those Assembly of God preachers that saw the light on one person in the Godhead, Jesus Christ, one manifestation of God, God was manifest in the flesh, not three. A million maybe, but not three. A thousand maybe, but not three. But the one manifestation the Bible talks about is God was manifest in the flesh. That's the one. It doesn't say God was manifest in the Holy Ghost. God was manifest in the Father. Okay. The argument became more heated, the controversy more explosive, and the split grew wider. And I remember reading when they wrote to G.T. Hayward, Assembly of God preacher, and warned him, there's a terrible heresy coming. And that is, these people are baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And these people believe there's one person in the Godhead and his name is Jesus. And these people believe there's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And they warned G.T. Hayward about this terrible heresy that was coming. G.T. Hayward wrote back and says, sorry, you're too late. I've already been baptized in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, now there's a whole article here, and we could just read and comment as we go, and it would be very interesting and exciting. Excuse me again. I wrote here, also on page 6, Jimmy Swaggart, while speaking against what he calls the Jesus-only doctrine, including baptism in Jesus' name, wrote, there is a difference between freedom to, this is a quote from him, there is a difference between freedom to search out God's meaning from his word and license to promote doctrines which are barely suggested within the word. Now, that's an indictment against himself, really, because it's just the opposite. If any mode of baptism is barely suggested in the word, it's the Trinity formula. It's not the oneness formula. He's got it absolutely backwards. And I want to interject right here that just because of what came over the news this morning on Jimmy Swaggart being charged with immorality and confessing to it according to national news, this is not vengeance or revenge or me taking an opportunity to slam him. I had this out when he was in high repute. I had this paper out to study during the week already, before I ever knew a thing about it. This is nothing of the kind, nothing of the kind. So please don't say that a man's down and I'm kicking him. That's not it at all. I prayed about this. I said, Lord, maybe I shouldn't even mention it. And it's just like I got the green light. Go ahead. This is what you planned. Go ahead. I was with you when you planned it. Go ahead and teach it. Praise the Lord. Okay, so he says, license to promote doctrines which are barely suggested within the Word. And I wrote here, and yet there is no mention in the entirety of Scripture of anyone ever baptizing or being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You will not find it in your Holy Bible. It is not there. There is no instance, no mention of anybody ever being baptized or anybody ever baptizing anybody in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost in the entirety of Scripture. It's not there. And nobody's ever collected the $1,000 reward that one preacher made for anybody that could find it. Or $10,000 reward. You might as well offer $1 million or $1 billion, because it'd be as hard to find as the billion would be to find. Praise the Lord. Quoting again from page 6 in his article, The Error of the Jesus Only Doctrine. Two lords are mentioned in Genesis 19:24. Did you ever read that? He's defending the Trinity doctrine by saying Genesis 19:24 says there are two lords, one in heaven and one on earth. Now, to me, this is pretty poor interpretation of Scripture. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He interprets that to mean two lords. Two capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now that would be two Jehovahs, because that's number 3068 in your Strong's Hebrew Concordance, and it means Jehovah. Lord, Jehovah. Okay, two lords are mentioned in Genesis 19:24, one on earth and one in heaven. But Jesus didn't say anything like that. He said, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 3, what? Okay, then he said, two lords sit side by side in Psalm 110. Excuse me. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said unto my Lord, remember Jesus used this later in his life here on earth. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Excuse me. Two lords sit side by side in Psalms 110, 1 through 5, in Matthew 22, verse 44, and in Acts 2, 33, 34, and 36. Two and three persons are mentioned in the introductions to many New Testament books, Romans, James, 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, to name a few, unquote. And yet, the same Bible that you and I read, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Lord. Well, I guess we have the secret. God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Christ. And one of these lords is Lord or Messiah. So Messiah is Lord, Jehovah. It's so easy. It's so exciting. Praise the Lord. But just for the next few moments, let me talk about the deity of Jesus. Number one, Jesus was not created. Jesus was not created. Like Jehovah's Witnesses teach, I believe, that Jesus was the first creature that God created. Jesus was not created. He was made flesh, the Bible says, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Slip down to verse 14, the continuity is beautiful. And the Word, which was with God, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah. Is that hard? God was made flesh. Not another God, but God himself was made flesh. Doesn't 1 Timothy 3:16 tell us, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Doesn't Matthew 21:23 tell us that Jesus came? He's called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was not created, he was made of a woman. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. He was not created, he was born. Adam and Eve were created, and that's it. And Eve is the mother of all, and we all came from Adam. Okay, now, I think that the Jehovah's Witnesses misinterpret Revelation 3:14, speaking of Jesus, it says the beginning of the creation of God. They say that it means Jesus was created. He's the first thing God created. No, that's a heresy. That's a terrible doctrine. When what that verse really means, Revelation 3:14, John 1:3 explains, all things were made by him, that's Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's talking about Jesus. All things were made by him, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Nothing. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus was not created. Nothing preceded him. Nothing. Okay, number two. We know that Jesus is God from the names that have been given unto him. Number one, he's called I Am. I Am. In Exodus 3:14, in fact, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. We'll start at 11 through 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, isn't it interesting that in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, that means honestly, honestly, that means truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Same words, same meaning. Even Trinitarian commentators have to admit that. If you ever read their words on this. And in other places, Jesus said, I am. When they all fell backward in the garden, he said, I am he. You know, I am. There's power in that. Okay, that's one of his names. I am. I am. Tell him. What's your name? Tell them, I am hath sent you. And Jesus claims to be the great I am. Number two, Jehovah. Jehovah is another name that proves that Jesus is deity. Listen to Psalm 83:18. That men may know that thou, now this is talking about God, Jesus wasn't born yet, right? That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. That's what Psalm 83:18 says. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, John the Baptist. The voice of him, John the Baptist, that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that's what John the Baptist said. He said he was going before the Lord, Jehovah. He said he was going before Elohim, or the Almighty God. That's what he said. Now that's in the Old Testament. The name of Jesus wasn't revealed yet. Okay, so look up Lord. It means Jehovah. It's number 3068. And I quote the meaning, self-existent or eternal. Jehovah, Jewish national name of God. Jehovah, the Lord. Now that's what 3068, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D means. Now you have capital L, capital O-R-D, and you have small L-O-R-D. But this word Lord is all caps. And it means Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Now remember now, John the Baptist said, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Jehovah, make straight, and that's capital L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, that's Jehovah, there's no question about it, I looked it up. Okay, now look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, Matthew 3, 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, and that's what we just read, chapter 40, verse 3. And then he quotes it, Matthew quotes it, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of who? Jehovah. Make his path straight. Who did he prepare the way for? Who came? There's one coming after me, who is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah by his very name. He's called I Am. He's called Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 23, 6. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord. 3068. Our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Now, you tie that together with the New Testament scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Now, we just read that the Lord, Jehovah, is our righteousness. Now, here in the New Testament, we read that Jesus is our righteousness. Who are you going to believe? If without a revelation, who are you going to believe? Without an acceptance of truth, who are you going to believe? Without an understanding of this doctrine, who are you going to believe? You end up saying, well, there are two Lords. You have two-ness people. You heard of that? The threeness of the two-ness and the oneness. That's right. Psalm 45:6. Now we're going to the third name. And there are many more. I just name a few to show you that if you study the scripture, you can find out that there is proof of the deity of Jesus just by the very names that were assigned to him, given to him, referred to him. I am Jehovah, and now God. He's called God. Listen to Psalm 45:6. Thy throne, O God, talking to Messiah, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And then we read the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, capital S-O-N, unto the Son, that's Jesus. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 25, 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. and he will save us. This is Jehovah. This is the Lord, it says. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, number 3068, meaning Jehovah. Okay? It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Excuse me. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. No wonder these anointed songwriters with revelations like George Farrell had here on verse 3 of page 369 in our songbook says, our God for whom we waited will be the glad refrain of Israel recreated when Jesus comes again. Lo, he will come and save us, our King and priest to be, for in him dwells all fullness, and Lord of all is he. It's all in him. No wonder that song's so anointed. There's a revelation behind it. There's an understanding behind it. The mighty God in Jesus, the Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father, the King eternally, the wonderful in wisdom, by whom all things were made, the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. Praise the Lord. So when you sing that third verse on page 369 in our songbook, our God for whom we waited, just remember Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. Shall be said in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 25, 9, and he is our God. Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Jehovah said. Excuse me. Isaiah 45, 21b through 23. And there is no God else beside me. Now this is what Jehovah God said in the Old Testament. There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Okay, that settles it, doesn't it? No God before him. No God beside him. No God after him. No God with him. No contemporary God with him. No. He alone is God. And he says he is our Savior. God is our Savior. Okay? Now read Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He told them. The angels told them who Jesus was. Christ the Lord. Messiah. Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can't miss it if you're awake. Amen. So he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Who are we to look to? What did John say? What did Moses do? And what is a type of Christ in the Old Testament? Didn't they take that brazen serpent and hold it up before the people, erect it so that the diseased, the sick, the dying, those struck with a plague could look to that brazen serpent and be healed? Why, sure, you've read that in your Bible. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up. The whole world, the ends of the earth can look to Jesus and be saved. But God says, only me. I'm the only one you can look to and be saved. Jesus is God. His name is God. Praise the Lord. One of the titles given to him, appellations. Praise the Lord. And of course, we've read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. The same Apostle John that said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, that same Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:16. Now we all know John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. That says God so loved the world and so on. We all need to learn 1 John 3:16. Because you put John 3:16 together with 1 John 3:16, you got the revelation of the oneness. Listen to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because God laid down his life for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. The Bible speaks of God who purchased the church with his own blood. You know? No, the Spirit didn't have blood. But the body did. God manifest in the flesh did. Praise the Lord. No, this is not heresy. This is not a strange doctrine. And this is not some unwarranted tradition. No. The tradition, the unwarranted tradition, is the Trinity doctrine. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 35, we're still talking about him being called God. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 8. This is a beautiful chapter. I wish I could memorize it. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now, to my mind, that's not talking about the millennium. That's talking about Jesus' 33 and a half years right here on earth, especially his 3.5 years of ministry. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Praise the Lord. What about Luke chapter 1, verse 16? The prophecy of John the Baptist. It says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Well, who did he turn them to? Who did John the Baptist turn them to? He turned them to the Lord their God. Literally, he turned them to Jesus Christ. He sure did. Listen to it. John 1:15. John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He didn't say when Jesus came, ignore this man, there's only one God and he's on the throne in heaven. He didn't say that. He looked at Jesus and said, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And when John was asked who he, John was, he answered, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Jehovah. As said the prophet Isaiah, proof that that's Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Amen. Jesus is God. When Jesus came to John's baptism, John said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How about John 20:28? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. And take that with Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, it's so plain. Jesus is called, right there, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We could go into that for a long time. Let's go on. Romans 9:5, Jesus is called God. We're still on that. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, listen to Paul's boldness, Christ came. Christ, who is over all, God, blessed forever. It's in the Bible. Can you tear it out? Can you eradicate it? Can you shove it aside? Can you ignore it? Can you pretend it's not there? Paul said, Christ, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they're both coming. That verse means that Jesus Christ is the great God. How about Jeremiah 10:10? But the Lord is the true God. What? capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, number 3068, meaning Jehovah. I'll drive this into you. Y'all going to go out of here saying 3068. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Listen to this. At His wrath, what? At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Now read that along with Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, if that doesn't coincide with Jeremiah 10:10, nothing does. In Jeremiah 10:10, it says nobody can abide the wrath of Jehovah. In Revelation 6:15 through 17, nobody can abide the wrath of Jesus, the Lamb of God. What about 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21? Listen to this. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus joined them as a stranger and opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Oh, they may have had a lot of intellect. I don't know what those two had up there. But Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Listen to it again. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. That's what 1 John 5:20 says. It says right here, Jesus Christ is the true God. And it says here, Jesus Christ is eternal life. Doesn't that sound like there's no eternal life in the Holy Ghost and no eternal life in the Father? The life is in his Son. This is the record the Bible says we have of him, that the Son has come and he has given life, and our life is in him. Praise the Lord. Now, you know what he says? Just in case there are any Trinitarians left among us, let's read the next verse. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know what idols are? They're other gods. Other gods. Other gods that you worship. You know what he's saying here? He's saying here that Jesus Christ is the true God. Praise the Lord. And then he says, keep yourselves from having any other gods. Keep yourself from having a triune Godhead. Keep yourselves from it. Keep yourselves in this one God, one name, one scripture, one truth message. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's read that one again. Isn't that good? And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Who are we in? Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Read that in context. Praise the Lord. Let's go on. The big number three, the deity of Jesus, proven because he's the creator, proven by the names given unto him. And now number three, the deity of Jesus is proven by his divine perfections, for lack of a better phrase. That's all I could say at this present time. I hope I can explain to you what I mean. The deity of Jesus is proven by his divine perfections. Now, number one, Jesus is self-existent. That's what Jehovah means. John 5:26, Jesus said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Remember now, 3068, self-existent. Jesus is self-existent. Number two, or B, Jesus is eternal. But now the Old Testament says God's eternal. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And yet the Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Jehovah, you are eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, Jehovah, you are God. And then the prophecy says that Jesus is from everlasting. And Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Praise the Lord. I'm still oneness. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one Spirit, one. Praise the Lord. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega." The extremes of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. "I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." Now, this is Jesus. "Which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." That's talking of Jesus. New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. "And when I saw him," John said, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Revelation 22:13, the very last chapter of the Bible. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." You read your Old Testament, you will find where Jehovah God said the same words. "I am the first and the last. I am the beginning. I am the end." C, Jesus is omnipresent. Jesus is omnipresent. These are proofs of his deity. God says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I," God is talking in the Old Testament, "do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Ephesians 4:10 says of Jesus, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might," all heavens, "that he might fill all things." Jesus makes the same claims, the apostles make the same claims of Jesus that God makes in the Old Testament. Besides all of this, Jesus made some statements so awesome that I tremble to think of commenting on them. And I may not comment, but just let me read two of them to you. John 1:18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." If that scripture stood alone, you might wonder, but it doesn't. John 3:13. The same writer, the one who said, "That which is from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled of the word of life." The same one that said the word God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The same one that said, "And we beheld his glory," up on the Mount of Transfiguration, I take it to mean. But John was there. Peter, James, and John. John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." We're talking about his omnipresence. Omnipresence means he's everywhere at the same time. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," in other words, wherever they're gathered together, in India, China, Eau Claire, Wisconsin. There am I in the midst of them, all at once. He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. In Matthew 28:20, just before he left this earth, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." At least we know that Jesus was omnipresent. Okay. Jesus is omniscient. Omniscience. Omniscient. That means he knows all things. Listen, John chapter 2, verse 23, 4, and 5. "Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." John 4:29. The woman in Samaria said, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" John 6:64. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." John 13:11. "For he knew who should betray him." Matthew 9:4. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Matthew 12:25. "And Jesus knew their thoughts." Luke 6:8. "But he knew their thoughts." He's omniscient. He's omniscient. He's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, "And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts." Peter said to Jesus, John 21:17, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Then somebody might ask, like I did, when I read the scripture and I read something that seems to be controversial to what I believe, I don't ignore it. I pray about it. I study it. I wait and wait and wait for an answer. Mark 13:32, Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son." What happened to his omniscience? "Neither the Son, but the Father." Now, we can study that sometime. I'm pretty well convinced of my answer to that. It's not that hard. Just a quick comment on it would be that as God, he knew. As man, he chose to limit his knowledge. And certainly that was his prerogative. And certainly he knows how much we can stand. Jesus is omnipotent. This is another one of his divine perfections, I call them. Jesus did works that no other man did. John 15:24. "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Matthew 8:23-27, we read where Jesus spoke to the winds and the sea, and the elements obeyed him. He is omnipotent. In Matthew 14:25, we read where Jesus walked on the water. Try that sometime. Matthew 21:19, Jesus spoke to a fig tree, and it responded according to what he spoke. Besides all his miracles of healing, casting out devils and raising the dead, listen to Philippians 3:21. "Who shall change our vile body?" Talking about Jesus. You talk about power. He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's talking about Jesus. And beside that, Jesus' power holds the chair you're sitting on together. If he withdrew his word, you'd you not only fall on the floor, you disintegrate right along with the chair. The Bible says in Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist means all things are upheld, or all things are made to stand, or all things are held together. So those atoms and other things that hold things together would just lose their posture if Jesus withdrew his word. By him, it says, Jesus. You talk about powerful. He is omnipotent, which means all powerful. His miracles were a proof of his deity. And we talked about that. And Jesus did what only God could do. You talk about power. Just quickly turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now this is really some power. I mean, his enemies even argued with him on this one. It really stirred them up. Mark chapter 2 verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. Listen to this astounding verse. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. He is omnipotent. All power in heaven and in earth. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. Praise the Lord. Jesus has power to forgive sins. Jesus has power to justify the sinner. In Romans 8:33, the Bible says, It is God that justifieth. But in Isaiah 53:11, and this is a switch, By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That righteous servant just happens to be Jehovah, the Lord God, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. For he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus had power to not only to raise Lazarus from the dead, not only to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, not only to raise the widow near Nain's son from the dead, Jesus had some astounding resurrection power. He had power to raise himself from the dead. If you die, try that one. He had power to raise himself from the dead. Listen, when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about some little God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say he is, some lesser God. We're not talking about a mere man. We're talking about the God-man from heaven. Praise the Lord. He had power to raise himself from the dead. Now, many scriptures in your Holy Bible tell us, and there are many of them, that God raised Christ from the dead. That God raised Jesus from the dead. Yet Jesus, who has life in himself, said this, I'll raise myself. And he wasn't in conflict with God when he said that. No, he was in beautiful harmony with God when he said that. It's just that a lot of people haven't got in that choir yet, and they're not in harmony with it yet. Amen. In John 2:19, he said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. John 10:18, I have power to lay it down, talking of his body, and I have power to take it again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.